Well, I hope your heart has been encouraged with all that you've heard and seen. And it is indeed the greatest story ever told about the greatest person who ever lived. And it's the greatest news you and I have ever heard. And the good news is this, that heaven is an absolutely free gift. It's a free gift. Romans 6 says, it's a gift of God. Now, if it's a gift, what does that mean? It means that you can't earn or deserve it. Even Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Anyone that's ever in heaven will never say, I got here because I earned it. Heaven is an absolutely free gift. And let's say I approached you today and I said, yeah, as soon as you go out, after you shake my hand in the lobby and as soon as you go out to the parking lot, there's a brand new bright yellow Hummer that's yours. It's a gift. By the way, our attendance next week will be way up, right? Word will get out. Let's say I could give you a Hummer to get around the snow before it melts this week. I think you'd enjoy that. I think you would enjoy that. But what would be my response to you if you came to me before you drove off in your new Hummer and you said, hey, I so appreciate the gift of this amazing vehicle, one of the most expensive vehicles on the streets of E-Course this, or on the road on E-Course this whole week, right? Thank you for this Hummer, and I would like to give you $2 to show my appreciation. What's my response going to be to that? Well, twofold. Number one, I'm not going to like that at all, right? Because that cost me way more than $2 to give you a Hummer this year. But watch this. The minute you give me one penny for that Hummer, it ceases to be a gift. And the Bible can't be any more clear that heaven is an absolutely free gift. And if you're like me, that kind of blows me away because of what the Bible says about me and about you, about man. I mean, the Bible's real clear on this one too. It says that every man is a sinner. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned without exception. Paul will also say in Romans, there's not one righteous. No, not even one. Every man is a sinner. That's me, and that's you. So we have to ask the question, well, okay, then what's sin? We better figure this out. What's sin? Is sin just what gets someone on the evening news? No, it's much more than that. The Bible tells me that I can sin. I can sin with my words, I can sin with my thoughts, and I can sin with my actions, with my body. And if that weren't enough, it complicates it even more because the Bible speaks of or teaches us categories of sins of omission. That's when I don't do what God commands me to do. And sins of commission, those are sins that I do something God says not to do. I mean, so suddenly it gets real complicated when we ask, what is sin? It's when I don't do what God commands or I do what he says not to do. And I do it with my mind, with my mouth, and with my body. And I stand in agreement with Scripture when I look at my own heart. I am born a sinner. Every man's a sinner. I don't know how many times I sin. If we have to count the mind and the words and the actions, I don't know how many times a day I sin. I've already sinned today. How about you? Well, you didn't have to say amen now. Now the people around you know, right, that you got problems. We all have problems. Let's say I could get my sinning down to 3 times a day. You say, well, that'd be pretty good. That includes your thoughts too and your work. Yep, everything. 3 a day. Let's say I could get it down to 3. I would be fairly impressed with myself. And you should be impressed too with me. If I can get it down to 3 a day, you say, that's pretty good. But if you take that in the and walk it through a year, I will sin over 1,000 times this year at just 3 a day. And if I live another, I don't know, if I make it to the 70s or 80s, I'll sin over 70 or 80,000 times by the end of my life at just three a day. If I stand before a judge someday and say, "Judge, I stand on my record," and he looks and I have 70 or 80,000 infractions, he's not going to put me in jail. He's going to put me under the jail. I'm in trouble. But the Bible is serious when it says everyone is a sinner. And because that's the case, no one can save themselves. I had a conversation with someone just this week, with two people this week, asking them how they know they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the answer from both was, we're a member of a certain denomination. Well, I listened to that, and it sounds like we're trying to earn our own merit with God. And we can't. We can't. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect." We can't. We can't. We cannot save ourselves. You say, "I do a lot of good works. I do a lot of good things." Well, again, another illustration I've shared before that's helpful to me is this. Let's say I come to your house this week to drink your coffee and eat your breakfast that you're going to make, right? And when I come in, you say, "I'm going to make you a big old omelet, Pastor, and we're going to split it." And I say, "Sounds great to me. Pour the coffee." And you break 11 eggs into that bowl and start stirring it, and then you break that 12th egg. And I watch that 12th egg break open and fall, and that one's a different color than the first 11. First 11 look normal. This one's green and hairy, and it stinks. That's a rotten egg. But I watch you as you're making this omelet, and it's like, it's just a preacher. So you let it go in there, and you stir it in, right? Question for you. Are the 11 good eggs going to make the green one good, or is the green one going to spoil the rest? Green one spoils the rest. I mean, that's a helpful illustration for my mind when I think, you know what? All of us do good things. We're kind to people. We might even give towards a worthy cause. But do you understand that our good works that are spread out in our life don't clean up our sin? Our sin even contaminates our good works. At the end of the day, we cannot save ourselves. And that's why when I look at what the Bible says about God, it gets real serious real fast. If I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, and I open Scripture and I read that in 1 John, that God is love. I like that part of God. God is love. What does that mean? It means that he doesn't want to punish us. He loves us. He's leaning in towards us. But the same Bible says about the same God in the book of Exodus that he will by no means clear the guilty. So there's kind of a tension here. God is love, or he's merciful. He doesn't want to punish us. But the same Bible says about the same God that he's also just. What does that mean? He must punish our sin. This is a problem. Not a problem for God. It's a problem for me. It's a problem for you. So what happens? God is merciful, but God is also just. How do we bring this together? This problem is solved in the person of Jesus Christ, the one we are celebrating today. The greatest story ever told is like right here. You say, well, first of all, who is Jesus? You say, well, he's a little baby we celebrate at Christmas. Or he was a good teacher. Or he was a moral example. Or he's our poster boy for our movement. No, let me tell you something. Jesus is far more than that. In theology, we say this. Jesus is the infinite God-man. He's 100% man and 100% God. If you try to understand that, you'll go crazy. If you deny it, you'll lose your soul. He's the infinite God-man. I like in 1 John, or in the Gospel of John, Pastor Ernie read this a little bit ago. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. Or if you go to the end of the Gospel of John, with Doubting Thomas, remember him? Remember that name, Doubting Thomas? The resurrected Lord appeared to the disciples. Thomas, the disciple, wasn't there. Jesus leaves. Thomas comes in. They said, Jesus is alive. He was just here. And he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. He says, unless I get to touch his wounds that killed him, until I see them and get to touch them, I don't believe it. A week later, Jesus shows up. Thomas is there this time. And Jesus walks right up to Thomas. What does that tell me? Well, that Jesus was in the room last time, too. You just couldn't see him. He walks up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, go ahead and touch. What do you need to do here? And I love what Thomas does. He falls down in front of the resurrected Jesus and he says, my Lord and my what? My God. And Jesus accepted that title. Who is Jesus? He's the infinite God-man. But also, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He came to this earth and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to open a way to heaven. He rose again. He's ascended to his Father's right hand and he's building his church. This is great news. It says, whoever believes on him will be saved. So I have a question. What is faith? What is faith? Well, first of all, before you say what faith is, you have to say what it's not, right? Faith is not mere mental assent. I mean, mental assent or grabbing a hold of certain facts is important, but it's more than that. This kind of faith that Scripture is talking about is way more than that. I can believe that George Washington lived. That's a historical fact, but it's not doing anything for my soul. Now, I can believe that certain technologies exist today, like iPhones and everything else, but those are facts. You can verify them, but that doesn't do anything for my eternal condition of my soul. So when we say you're saved by faith, it's more than just giving a nod to certain historical facts. It's even more than coming to a service like this and churches like ours across the city and county today and say, yeah, I know the story. I know about the wise men. I know technically the wise men came later. I got that. You know, I know about the shepherds and yeah, I got it. I've sung these songs. It's more than that. As a matter of fact, listen to this. In James, the book of James in the New Testament, it says the demon, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe this and shudder. I promise you, Satan and his minions, who are very real and very present, they believe everything we just sung. They believe everything we've read this morning. I know they believe it because they fight so hard against it. And if all that it mattered was to give your mind over to certain facts in order to have eternal life, then they would be rescued as well. It's not. It's more than mental assent. And it's more than a temporary faith. When we talk about being saved by faith, it's more than just a temporary moment. Okay? The last week or two, if you've known a college student, they've been extremely grumpy, right? You know why? They've had their exams. They've had their exams. Stock and coffee has just soared in the last 2 weeks on the campuses. But I know what went on a lot of these campuses, not just Christian campuses, but also campuses like Eastern Michigan and University of Michigan and others. What happened is you had students on those campuses that sat down to take an exam that they didn't study well for or study enough for, and what did they do before they started the exam? God help me. Please. Now you say, is that faith? Well, yeah, kind of, but that's temporary faith. Why do I say it's temporary faith? Because when the exam's over, you don't need the faith anymore, right? Some of you are going to get on the road this week and go on a trip for Christmas. And you're probably going to, at the very least, breathe a prayer at the beginning. Lord, keep us safe on the road. Keep the car running. Lord, please keep the car running. But when you get to the destination, you don't need that faith anymore. So whatever saving faith is, it's not mere mental assent, nor is it a temporary faith. What is saving faith? Someone once asked the Apostle Paul, what do I have to do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus. This is Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What does that mean? It means transferring your trust from whatever you're trusting in now for your salvation. Good church attendance, a ritual of a denomination, doing good to people, giving. If I were to ask you why God should let you into heaven, and those are the answers you give, that's where your trust is. And who's the star of that show? You are, and what you've done. There must be what we call a transfer of trust. A transfer of trusting what you can do and who you are. And trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Or look at it this way. Before someone comes to Christ, this is as simple as I can put it. They're going this way, and there's two things true about their life. Number one, they are their own master. They do what they want, and they are their own savior. They'll figure it out in the end. Everything's going to be okay with their soul. But when someone places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when God opens the eyes of their heart to see their sinfulness and the beauty of the Savior, and He graces them with faith and repentance, it's an about face, and now there are the same things true about you, but they have different answers. Jesus is your King. You do what He says. And Jesus is your Savior. You believe that Jesus, the infinite God-man, died on the cross, and His sacrifice was sufficient to cover your sin for your whole life. And you believe. That's saving faith. There's this transfer of trust. There's true repentance. And there's accepting Him and following Him as your Lord. So, when we talk about the greatest story ever told, whether we're talking about it or reading about it or singing about it, understand this. The greatest story ever told is about the greatest person who ever lived, and it's the greatest news you've ever heard, and it's this. You can come to Christ today. I'm not asking you to recommit your mental capabilities to grasp the details of the Christmas story again this year, once a year. I'm saying that baby grew up. He was on a rescue mission, and it was a success. He went to the cross in His Father's will. He died for sin, and He rose again. And watch this. He's here this morning. And if you place your faith in Him, you'll be His child. You'll be His child.